It's a very great pleasure for me to be here for the second time, and I want to thank you for being here. May God bless us all as we are together for the next half hour or so. Yes, Northern Ireland is my home. I was born in Belfast, and at the age of 24, I went to Africa. Served the Lord there for some 17 years as a missionary in Ethiopia. Now I live again in Ireland, have lived in England as well, but I suppose the English connection is echoes of service. Echoes of service is the British equivalent of CMML. We look after missionaries. Between CMML, MSC in Canada, and ourselves, we look after about 1,000 servants of the Lord worldwide. So that explains the English bit. My late wife also was English. I have a son in Ireland, one in Scotland, and the third in Wales. So we're a scattered bunch. Lovely to be with you, and to be with you on this very special day in your great nation. And my prayer now is that God would bless us together as we turn to his word. Shall we look, please, at just a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 4. Now this evening, when I'm with you, God willing, I want to speak particularly to Christians, to people who have made a definite commitment of their lives to Jesus Christ. But this morning I want to speak to any among us who perhaps have not done that yet. I want to talk to you today about what it means to be a Christian. The word Christian doesn't occur very often in the Bible. But it does occur in these verses that we're going to read together now. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ. Sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. That's all I wish to read. And now, as I've said, I want us to focus upon this word in verse 16, the word Christian. I want, first of all, to ask, what exactly is a Christian? Secondly, I want very briefly to make the point that it is not easy to be a Christian. And thirdly, I want simply to say that it is worth the effort. It is worth the effort. What is a Christian? Now, there is nowhere in the Bible when we have a precise definition of that word. I suppose we would have to read certainly the whole of the New Testament fully to understand what a Christian is. But at home I have a very old dictionary. It's not a religious dictionary. And it gives a very interesting definition of the word Christian. My dictionary says, a Christian is someone who has been united to Jesus Christ. Someone who has been united to Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's wedding vocabulary, isn't it? We talk about a man and a woman being united in marriage. And as I think of that, I think of my young friends, David and Heather, whom I united in marriage some little time ago. Before the marriage, we met together to prepare. I had known Heather for years, but this was my first time to meet David. Tell me about you now, I said. How did you meet? How has your relationship developed? Why are you wanting to be married? David said, my story is very simple. I looked at Heather, and it was love at first sight. I knew the very day I met her that this was the girl I wanted to share my whole life with. Full stop. Or period, I think you call it. Heather, I said, tell me about you. Heather dropped her eyes and blushed. To be absolutely honest, she said, when I first met David, I couldn't stand him. And when he came knocking on my door, I used to ask my mother to say that I wasn't in. Didn't like him at all, had no time for him. But he persisted. And as he persisted, I found that this was indeed a boy worthy of trust. Someone with good qualities. Someone who genuinely cared for me. And little by little, as I got to know him, I came to appreciate him. I suppose I fell in love with him. And now I want to marry him because I've come to the place where I don't think I could live without him. Well, so far so good. Here were two young people who wanted one another. They were sure about that. But before they could be united, they had to say before God and in the presence of a congregation which subsequently gathered to hear their words, they had to say, I will, to one another. It's when we say I will to one another that we become united in marriage or in any other kind of relationship. My friends, I want you to be very clear about this, that when my Savior, when my Lord Jesus first saw you, it was love at first sight. It's not that he didn't know all about you. It's not that he thought you were perfect. He knew you better than that. He knew all there was to know about you. But he loved you just the same. Indeed, it was not love at first sight. It was love even before you were born. And if I were to call the Lord Jesus here today and say, Lord, there is someone here who doesn't know you. Someone who is not a Christian. Someone who has never been united to you. Lord, will you take this man? Lord, will you take this woman? Do you want them? Do you love them? He would be pained to be asked such a question. He would show us his hands. Do you see these nail prints? He would say. He would point us to his feet. He would say, do you not realize that the death that I died on the cross was because of my love for you? A few weeks ago, my wife and I were in a little diner in my home country. All around the walls there were pictures. And they were for sale. There was one particular little picture that attracted me. Frankly, I would love to have bought it. And I determined that if I could get it for $30, maybe even 40, I would go to 40 to buy it. But when I asked the owner of the diner how much this picture would cost, I was astounded. $350, he said. Well, the picture is still on that wall. I liked that picture. I could almost say I loved that picture, but not that much. You can tell the value a person attaches to a thing by what he's prepared to pay to make it his. And if you want to know the value that Jesus Christ attaches to you, I ask you to consider the price, not only that he was willing to pay, but that he did pay, that he might save you from your sin and make you a child of God. Please do not doubt the love of Christ. Do not ever wonder whether he really wants to be united to you. It was love, so far as he is concerned, even before you were born. But what about you? What do you think of him? What has been the nature of your response to that love of Christ, love which led to his death for you? It may well be that you have heard often of him, that you know the story of his cross almost as well as your own name. But has there ever been a time when you have said, I will, to Jesus? The day came. David and Heather stood before me and before God and in the presence of that congregation, and they said those words, I will, to one another. And it was the repetition of those words that enabled them to be united. And similarly, it is when a man or a woman says, Jesus, I will. Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, helpless, thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. I repeat, it is when you say, I will, to Jesus, that you are united to him, and you become a Christian. For a Christian is someone who has been united to Jesus Christ. I remember asking David and Heather that day as they took their vows, before they said, I will, to one another, I remember asking them to promise that in taking one another, they would forsake all others. I guess you have that in your wedding ceremony, don't you? Forsaking others. I keep only unto you as long as we both shall live. I don't know how many girlfriends David had before that day. But if Heather was to be his wife, she was to be his last. He was to forsake all others and keep only unto her. That has its parallel, you know, so far as coming to Christ is concerned. The Bible uses the word repentance. It's not a pleasant word. For repentance is something not easy to do, but it is something that is an integral part of authentic Christianity. You see, when we trust in Christ, we leave our old life behind us. The sins of the past, the unfaithfulnesses, the dishonesties, the hypocrisies, we must lay aside as we come to Christ. Because to be united to Him makes those old things no longer compatible with our new lifestyle. I want you to realize that coming to Christ, though the most important thing in the world, is not an easy thing to do. You must turn from your old sins. You must repent of that old lifestyle. And you must come to Jesus Christ, not only acknowledging Him as the Savior that you need, but also as the Lord whom you will follow all the days of your life. I asked David and Heather to recognize that this union into which they were coming was a union that would last only till death parted them. That's what marriage is, isn't it? It's something that is actually dissolved by the death of one or other of the partners. But the wonderful thing about being united to Christ is this, that not even death separates us from Him. Not even death dissolves that union. In fact, the death of the believer makes that union even more vital than it had ever been before. For death for the Christian is simply leaving for a time this old body, this tent in which we presently live, and going immediately to the presence of Him to whom we were united the day we said, Jesus, I will trust Thee. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has been united to Jesus Christ. Someone who has said, I will. Someone who has determined to forsake all else that is unworthy of Him. Someone who will now live for Christ and at death go to be forever with his Lord. But I want secondly to say that wonderful. Indeed, more important than anything else in the world, though it is to be a Christian, it is not easy to be a Christian. It is not easy to be a Christian. We haven't time to consider the whole context in which Peter wrote this first letter. Let me simply say that he wrote it to Christians who were suffering greatly, just because they belonged to Christ. They hadn't done any wrong. They hadn't broken any laws of their land. But simply because they named the name of Jesus, they were suffering. And Peter writes to them in this first verse that we read, verse 12 of 1 Peter 4, and says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Yes, says Peter, you are going to suffer. But don't consider it a strange thing for a Christian to suffer. Suffering indeed is part of the Christian ethic. Did not your Lord suffer? Was not he despised and forsaken and crucified in this world because of what he stood for? Now, if he suffered, is it not logical that we who name his name and are his followers should likewise suffer? It's not a strange thing. And you and I know how very much some of those early Christians suffered. Some of them were painted with pitch and set alight, made into human torches. Some of them were wrapped in sheepskins and wild dogs set upon them. Some of them were thrown to lions for sport. I should doubt that any of us will experience those things. May God grant that we never experience these things, but Christians, even today in our world, are suffering equal pain and distress to these of whom I have spoken. Certainly, even in this blessed nation, as in mine, it is not easy to be a Christian. There can be persecution. There will be insults. There may well be ostracism, just because we name the name of Christ. Christ suffered, and we may well suffer with him. Thirdly and lastly, I want to say simply this, that difficult though it may be to be a Christian, it is worth the effort. It is worth the effort. Peter says in verse 13, "Don't consider it strange that you suffer, but rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Yes, says Peter, they're suffering now, but there is glory to come. There is persecution now. There is pain. There is insult. There is ostracism now for the name of Jesus. But in the day to come, there is a crown. Rejoice. And keep that prospect ever before you. In the Old Testament, there was a young man called David. David loved God. David was faithful to God. But in David's day, there was a king, an ungodly king, King Saul, who was jealous of David, who hated him, and who tried even to take his life. The young man, in order to preserve himself, left the city of Jerusalem where the king was, and went away into the wilderness to live, lived actually in a cave, cold, damp, dangerous. But during those days in the cave, David was not alone. David had friends, good friends, faithful friends. Friends so faithful that they stood beside him even in his days of difficulty. If he was in the cold and the damp, They would be with him in the cold and the damp. If he was in danger, they would share his danger. And those young men did just that. Where David went, they went. What he experienced, they too suffered. Time passed. God overthrew that wicked king Saul. And whom did God bring to the throne in Jerusalem? But David, the man of his choice, a man after God's own heart, David ruled in Jerusalem. When David came to the throne, what happened to those young men who had been with him in the cave? Those who had shared his persecution and danger and difficulty, what happened to them when David was made king? The Bible tells us that when David was made king, David brought them into his very palace. And they shared his glory. Those who had stood by him in his persecution shared the glory of his throne. And so it is with David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified, but he is no longer on the cross. He was buried. He was hated, despised, scorned, but not today. Today he is in heaven. And he wants us who follow him, who are united to him, who are his people, to know that however difficult we may now find following him, one day we are going to share his throne. Not just to be with him, but actually to reign with him. To be joint heirs of all that he has from God. This is the glory. This is the prize. This is the reward and the honor that awaits those who are united to Christ and who remain faithful to him, whatever the ups and downs of this present life. Now you know what a Christian is. Someone who has said, "I will," to Jesus. May I ask you, my friends, as I close, have you ever said, "Jesus, I will trust you"? David, you remember, the David of Heather, had loved his now wife from the beginning. She came gradually to love him too and said, "I couldn't now live without him." Friends, I must sound this solemn note to you. You cannot live without Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "He who believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but God's wrath remains on him." What does that mean? It means quite simply this, that we who believe in Christ will one day be in heaven with him. We who do not believe on him will never be in heaven. We will be lost eternally, separated forever from God and from all that is good, in a place of torment, said Jesus, and of remorse unending. You cannot live, you will not live without Jesus. May God help us all to make very sure that we have said, "I will," to him. May he then help us, whatever the difficulties, to remain faithful to him in this present life, so that we may enjoy all that he has in prospect for us in that world which is to come. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, write thy word, we pray, upon our hearts. As we have tried simply, and we trust clearly, to set before the people the issues of life and death, so now I pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou wouldst take these things and make them effectual in our minds and hearts. Help those of us who already belong to Christ to live lives of devotion to him. And help those of us who do not yet know him at all to seek him this very day, because we cannot live without him. Hear our prayer. Bless us as soon we part, and may thy blessing rest upon our hearts and minds, leading us ever closer to him who is our Saviour and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.